differently or a little different than in the past. But yet we will get together, we will pause, we will reflect, and we'll be thankful, hopefully, for all the blessings in our life. And as we do, I hope that we will also stop and give thanks for Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. This morning, as I was kind of finished up getting ready, Amy came to me and she said, "Hey, Alan, what's your favorite part of the meal that we have on Thanksgiving?" I couldn't believe she asked me. I just kind of stood there, and then finally she saw the answer in my eyes, and she said, "Yes." I said, "Yes, everything. I like it all. That's what I love about eating." And when you think about this week, as we give thanks, I want us to think about what Jesus is. Jesus is Savior of the world, Luke 19:10. The Son of God, John chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. Author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. With us, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The only begotten Son, John 3:16. He died for all sinners, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And bore the cross for us, John chapter 19, verses 1 through 17. As we give thanks this week, we're going to be reminded of all that humanity deals with. We all battle sin, we all battle and deal with grief, and we long to be home with the Lord. As you kind of go ahead and preview our outline, those are the three big jumping off spots, you might say. So we'll begin. You think about Jesus' kingdom is open to grievers. Go to Matthew chapter 4, beginning verse 23. As Robbie had alluded to, and many of us this week, we have friends, family, co-workers, and connections of folks all around us who have lost someone unexpectedly, tragically, and they're grieving today, and so are we. We're grieving with them. But part of the good news and being thankful for Jesus is that Jesus, as Scott had mentioned in his prayer, is the ultimate healer, the ultimate comforter. Matthew chapter 4, beginning verse 23 through 25 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." You think about, ask you this question, what did Jesus see? Jesus, in this passage, he sees a crowd of hurting people. He sees people who are broken, confused, frustrated. He sees people who are not sure of the next minute, the next day, the next month, the next year, or the next decade of how things are going to work out. He sees a crowd that is grieving. I put myself in that crowd. Maybe you do too. I sometimes am broken, a little bit confused, challenged with life. I become frustrated and not sure of what's going to happen the next day, the next week. But the crowds reflect what? They reflect the sick. They reflect people there in the context of his audience, people who have short lifespans. He sees people who are dealing with disease, hunger, and national humiliation. If you slide on down just a little bit to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, you think about some of the first words out of Jesus' mouth. He didn't react, but he responded. The difference is when he responded, he provided comfort, assurance. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You think about in our society today, in 2020, and most of my life, what does society as a whole hold up who the blessed are, the most benefited are, the ones who kind of seem to have it all together, all polished, everything kind of going their way, maybe wealthy, healthy, and just seem to have everything just looking great and doing great all the time. That's what the world says. If you've got all those things, you're blessed. But Jesus says, no. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." They're the ones who are going to be blessed. Now, nobody in this room needs a Merriam-Webster definition of mourn. We all understand what mourn means. But when you think about mourn, you think about it means to feel or show deep sorrow. We all know what it means to mourn on some level, some more than others, some longer than others. We may be mourning this morning here in this room on some level. But if you notice how Jesus introduces his kingdom, It's the opposite of what the world considers as being beneficial, being excellent. He refers to those who are mourning as blessed. You think about us, that wealth, happy, well-adjusted, no problems. That's what the world says. Well, you know, you've arrived. You are very successful. But Jesus says you will be blessed when you're mourning, and you'll be blessed by me if you will submit your life to me. Today, all of us here, we're dealing with stripes of all kinds of challenges. Lack of health, lack of wealth maybe, void of not having someone we're missing. This week as we gather around the table in a lot of places, there will be an empty spot. Maybe that spot has been empty for a week, a month, or a decade, or multiple decades. We think about the pain that grief causes. But yet, we can be assured and comforted when we think about Jesus has a mind to help all of us who are grieving, that his kingdom is open to all who grieve. Go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Jesus wants everyone to come to him. Matthew 11, 25 through 30 says, "And that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And when I read those words, I think I'm comforted, and I think about how badly I want to share those words with those who are grieving today, those who are being challenged today. So this week, we need to be reminded that we should be thankful for Jesus. If you go to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Jesus can help us to make more, can make the most out of more. He can help us make the most out of more. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, many times is pointed to as a way to motivate us, maybe motivate our family, motivate an organization, maybe motivate us involved in a challenge that we can be conquerors, that we're not just going to allow ourselves to be beat up and absorb the blows of life, but we stand with Christ, that we can be strong. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all? And how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The last part of verse 39, that maybe you might say the middle phrase there, nothing, nor height, nor depth, nor anything other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think about being thankful for Christ, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love that he has for us and the love we have for him, so long as we are walking with his steps and not with the world. You think about each day. Today, you think about tomorrow, starting each day with high expectations, as we should. We should be able to do that. But sometimes it's not long, depending on the day that you're, or what kind of day you're going through, that the winds of life kind of start to blow on us. I've learned that all of us here are coming out of a storm, we're in a storm, or we're going into a storm on some level. And sometimes by day's end, even though the days are shorter because of the time, but it seems by dark, we've already been defeated or we've been challenged a lot. But with Jesus, he allows us to make the most out of being more. We're more than able to win. We will win. We're more than being able to stand, because with him, we can stand and rise. Think about this question: what is more than a conqueror? You think about when the world sometimes is making accusation against us. You think about maybe when we have friction with others. We think about those who may be putting up barriers instead of extending a hand. If we stand with Christ, then those mountains we are facing can be accomplished. He'll allow us to stand and overcome those mountains. You think about the heartbroken. If you go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus heals the heartbroken, the end of grief. I've learned when Ron and Don Williams would come, and they've been here a couple of times. They had them actually scheduled not too long ago, back in the winter, I guess, or late spring, before the pandemic kind of changed things for a little while. And I always think about something I learned from them, because they've spent a lot of time studying grief. They've dedicated their lives, both of them, through their ministry of helping people through all types of grief, all types of loss. And they always say that grief has no timeline. And that's always stuck with me. Always, you know, trying to be practical or pragmatic, thinking, well, when something happens, that this will, you know, end. But really, grief, I've learned, and you have too, that has no timeline. It can go on for a long, long, long time, and we deal with it in different ways, that we can, with Christ, that we can maybe get through each day a little better than the day before, but everybody has to deal with grief in their own way. But the ultimate thing that we can be thankful for is that Jesus helps us with grief. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4 says, because of the hope that we have and the promises that are there, that we can hopefully push past our most difficult days. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with him, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And you think about newness. You think about beginning anew. And I like the wording, the phrase that is used in verse 2. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We're in this new digital age. And I know at my house, we're not taking pictures and having them printed and putting them in an album, as we used to call. For you younger folks, if you want to know how we put pictures in an album, some of us will be glad to demonstrate that for you and show you sometime. But out of all of the albums or pictures that you have of beginning a family, you realize that there's nothing more beautiful than the bride in that wedding picture, and that's the imagery that we see. Yesterday, I saw on social media a couple of weddings. Asa was actually employed at a wedding yesterday. He was employed to park cars yesterday, and they haven't had a chance to talk about the things that he observed, but at a wedding, nothing is more beautiful than the bride. Nothing, because of the preparation, the beauty, the centerpiece. And I see the imagery. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, a new Jerusalem, something new. And that should encourage us that in the darkness of everything, that we can understand that light, that newness, those things that we look for. You think about, this is not news to anyone, but you think about, we live in a broken world. Already this morning in our opening prayers, those who have directed service, it's already been alluded to, those who have broken hearts today. But if you go back just a little bit, or a lot, but if you go back a little bit in your Bible, time began on earth in a perfect place with what? Three things: peace, harmony, and joy. The tree of life was there. Adam and Eve knew no sorrow or pain. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and you think about all the beauty, all the things that were there, all changed when that first couple did what? Surrendered to the attractiveness of the serpent. Satan had poisoned what? The human family with misery of death. Adam and Eve would too soon experience unimaginable grief. Their oldest son, Cain, would murder his brother, Abel. We've been grieving death ever since. You think about this week as we give thanks in some form, hopefully, but in our mind, we will also go back to those who are no longer with us. They've been gone for decades or maybe a few years. We may have experienced other forms of grief. We may think about those who we have had some relationship issues with. Maybe we're dealing with job loss, uncertain future, financial problems, our health. All of those things we're battling, and we're tired. We all are. But let us give thanks this week for Jesus. Because of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you think about God's love then, you think about God's love now, gets us through the darkness. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You think about the application. After struggles and pain, we see the defeat of Satan happening before our very eyes on the pages, or if you're looking on your phone or your iPad or your device. But we see the very defeat of Satan. Because why? The good news is introduced. King Jesus will bless all nations. I'd like to give you three places to think about victory. As you are dealing with challenges and struggles and uphill battles, and maybe not sure of maybe the next day, the next hour, that we, through Jesus, can have victory. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." You think about those key words. You think about those who are partaking of flesh and blood. You think about as we submit our life to Christ through baptism, that we come in contact with Jesus' blood, because we want to walk with the one who has destroyed Satan. We want to walk with the one who had the power of death. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." We think about our sin problem all the way back to the garden and all the problems that sin causes us today. That if you point back to all the pridefulness, all the challenges that we have, it points back to sin. And when we're sinning, we are emulating, we're maximizing, we are exponentially increasing that pain on others. When we sin, and we're creating challenges for others and more darkness. If you go to Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments, hear, O Lord, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." While you're there in Mark, go back up just a little bit more. Go up to Mark 1:24. Mark 1:24 says, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." When we know who Jesus is, when we realize the light that he can provide, we will be more thankful for him, and we will be more thankful for the life that we have and the choices that we have. Because ultimately, what do we all want? If you go back to Revelation chapter 21, just think about heaven just for a minute. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes, but think about allowing your mind to think about the beauty, the hope, the comfort, the desire to be in heaven. Revelation chapter 21. You think about of all the pages of Scripture, all 66 books of the Bible. You think about Scripture teaching us what? The power of the comfort that Jesus can give all of us when this life is over. We can return, you think about in the garden, peace, harmony and love, joy, comfort, not having a need for anything. We too can enjoy that. We can enjoy that perfect peace, that perfect harmony, that joy, if we submit our life to Christ. Think about heaven just for a second. Think about these four bullet points, these four things to maybe talking points or thinking points to take away. Who's there? God himself is there among his people. What else is there? The tree of life is there. There's no need for anything. There's no need for grief. There's no need for the things that we think we need about here, we think we need here on earth, because the tree of life is there. It is a place where grief is forever ended. John says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You think about in our lives, your life this morning, maybe those that were where our mind is maybe with this morning, who have experienced some life, loss of life this week. Think about this week as we gather around, we're missing those who are there. And you think about maybe we're in mourning. Maybe we do cry. Maybe we experience pain. But if we can submit our life to Christ, get through this earth or get through this world and leave eternally in heaven, we don't have to worry about those things anymore. That's why I'm thankful for Jesus, that we all want to escape this world and be in the protective custody of God. November of 1942, Franklin Delano Roosevelt said these words right on the front end of Thanksgiving, just a few days before Thanksgiving. He said, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Across the uncertain ways of space and time, our hearts echo these words. For the days are with us again when, at the gathering of the harvest, we solemnly express our dependence upon Almighty God. The final months of this year, now almost spent, find our republic and the nations joined with it, waging a battle on many fronts for the preservation of liberty. In giving thanks for the greatest harvest in the history of our nation, we who plant and reap can well resolve that in the year to come, we will do all in our power to pass that milestone. For by our labors in the fields, we can share some part of the sacrifice with our brothers and sons who wear the uniform of the United States." 1942, you think about the context of what was happening. He gave thanks and reminded our nation, who had just come off the heels of the Great Depression, financial collapse, financial ruin for many people. And now, 2 years, or right at two and a half, roughly 2 years, well into World War II, he's reminding to be thankful for the blessings that we have, be thankful for those who serve our country. And I love the part of his statement here where he says, "Give thanks for our dependence upon God." A United States president reminding us to give thanks for our dependence upon God. And I'm thankful that he recognized that, and I'm thankful that we are dependent upon God. We need God. You think about being thankful allows us to realize what we have and what we want, to be at home in heaven and return to God. You think about being thankful. One more slide. You think about being thankful. I'm thankful for Jesus because of these reasons and many, many more. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, what did he do? He gave up the glory of heaven for you and me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, he gave up his divine image to be like you and me, to suffer, to cry, to be challenged with relationships, people wanting to harm him. He gave up his divine image to be like us, to help us. John chapter 10, verses 17 through 19, he gave up his life. He sacrificed for me and you. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, he was forsaken by his friends. He was despised and rejected, Matthew 27, verses 39 through 40. He was betrayed and denied, Matthew 27 through 46. He was scourged, beaten, spat upon, mocked, and bore the cross for us, John 19, verses 1 through 17. If you go to Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39, I'm more thankful for Jesus Christ. Today, tomorrow, this Thursday, and beyond, because of Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39, as Peter's preaching that first sermon, and he's preaching Christ, and he's preaching Christ to a group of people who did not stop what was happening to Christ. I learned a long time ago that what you permit, you promote. Nobody intervened. Nobody tried. They were just as guilty as those who actually drove the nails and spat on him and caused him to bleed. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 39 tells us this interaction that Peter has with these folks when he is preaching Christ. And what is their response? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Today I am thankful for the good news of Jesus Christ. I am thankful for the hope that we have. I'm thankful for the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm thankful for the opportunity that we get to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Christ and distance ourselves from the world, because we're all coming out of a storm, we're in a storm, or we're going into a storm. And one day, we too will probably deal with more grief, more challenges, but we need to remember that because Christ hung on that cross for you and me, that we can escape this and understand Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. And I ask you four questions as we end. Do you want to have your tears wiped away? Do you want to experience life and not death? Do you want to experience peace, love, comfort, and joy instead of mourning, crying, and pain? Jesus ends grief and gives life. Will you respond to Christ as we stand and sing?